All right. Well, we are continuing on with this series called The Wonder of Christmas. We're going to talk more about that here in a minute. But while you're turning to Matthew 2, we've got time for one Christmas meme this morning. You ready for that? Now, this person, whoever thought of this, they are a genius. I want you to know that. You're about to see genius in action right here, because look at this meme that I loved. It says, so this year we bought a 20-foot Christmas tree and cut it in half so it goes through the roof. How cool is that, y'all? You see it in the front window and on top. That's like the greatest thing I've ever seen. I love that. Well, I love the Christmas season, and I love Advent, and I love joy. This is the week of joy. This is meant to be kind of a transitional week on Advent. That's why the color changes on the candles. We go from purple to a pinkish color, because it's representing that change of contemplation, and now it's about the joy of the season as we begin to make that transition. And we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week with the wise men. We're going to talk about them here a little bit. And did you catch that last statement in the video that you just watched? That last statement simply said this: the journey was always leading you to Jesus. Think about that. The journey was always leading you to Jesus. There's a wonder of joy that's just waiting to be expected when we think about what Christmas means. When we realize that the road that we have been traveling intersects with Jesus. It intersects with the Savior who was born for you. We've talked about this already, that He is worthy of being worshipped. He's worthy of being pursued. He is worthy of everything that we have to offer Him. And as we read here in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, I want to share this story again. Last week, we talked about the people in Bethlehem that weren't willing to travel the 6 miles. We wondered about that last week. That's one of the most curious things about Christmas to me. The very people that said, hey, this Messiah that's been promised, he's been born 6 miles away, and apparently no one went except for these wise men. And we're going to reread their story again here today. So this is Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star at his rising, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that they had seen in its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Yeah, you ever heard anyone say, getting there is half the fun? Right? You ever heard that phrase? Y'all awake? You out there? Right? We've heard that phrase, right? Getting there is half the fun. You know what that tells me? That's someone who doesn't travel with children. That's someone who doesn't do that, right? How many of you have already dreaded the Christmas drive you've got coming up to go to grandma's, you know? And some of you are going, and my kids are grown. They're in college. I still dread that drive, right? You know, it's just part of it. Getting there is half the fun. You've heard that phrase. You've also heard the phrase, there's joy in the journey. You ever heard that one before, right? These wise men here, I think that it's so important that we look at their journey when we look at the things that they have gone through. These guys have traveled maybe upwards of 900 miles, right? We talked about the guys last week that aren't willing to travel 6 miles. These guys have traveled maybe up to 900 miles. We don't know for sure. All on foot, all on camels or donkeys or whatever it was that they might have been on, but they felt every step. They experienced every mile. It wasn't just, you know, we're going to take a nap and wake up and all of a sudden we're in Kansas, right? They journeyed, and it was a tough, tough thing. And I love verse 10, right? Did you see verse 10? Verse 10 is my favorite verse out of all this sort of this passage. It says, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Think about that phrase, overwhelmed with joy. Let's be realistic. Part of them are going, I'm tired of sitting on this camel and my rump hurts, right? Oh, praise God, we're finally there at our destination. We can... But it doesn't just say that they were happy that they were there. It says that they were overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed with joy. That is such a fascinating phrase and a phrase that jumps out in this passage to me. I think how many times have our lives been characterized by overwhelmed with joy? How many of you, when you look back on this last week, you went, that was my life. I was overwhelmed with joy. Anyone? No? Are you sure? Right? I think sometimes we kind of confuse what joy is. I think sometimes we kind of get confused about what it isn't as well, too. I actually even shared that in our church newsletter a couple of weeks ago, and I want to share what I had actually written, some common misconceptions about joy. Just so you know, if you're not receiving our church newsletter, grab one of the little visitor cards, mark, put your email address, write a little note on there, says, I want to get that on Tuesdays. We'll add you to the list. You'll get it. But here's some common misconceptions about joy, right? The first thing is that joy denies or even ignores all the problems you're going through, right? That's what some people, we may not put that to words, but we think that that's what that means, right? How many of you have ever said, like, well, your car broke down? Okay, well, worry about that tomorrow, but today be joyful. You ever been guilty of saying a phrase or feeling that sort of thing? It's almost like, okay, joy is about all of, everything has to be going right, right? And so to be joyful, you have to ignore all the problems that you've had. I do find it fascinating that the family that did our Advent reading on joy were at the ER from 3:30 to 6:30 this morning because little Atlas was feeling sick. And then they came and had to do the joy reading today, right? Because we go, okay, joy, it's not affected by your things that are going on around you. You heard Tom read, the joy has to be found outside of yourself, and that's true. Joy, you find joy, we're going to talk about this here in a minute, but you find joy in the pursuit of Jesus. You find joy when you find Jesus. But joy isn't just you ignore all your problems and go, well, today I'm going to be joyful, right? How many of you have ever said this, another misconception, that joy is a personality trait? How many of you ever said, well, so-and-so, they're just a joyful person, right? It's like saying, they have like brown hair. They're just a joyful person. I want you to understand, joy is not a personality trait. It's not like kind, it's not like good, it's not a personality trait. It is a willful, purposeful choice. And the third thing here that I talked about in the newsletter is I said that joy is different from circumstantial happiness. A lot of people think joy and happiness is the same thing, but it's not. Happiness actually has the same root word as the word happenings. You know why? Because happiness is, there's something that happens here, which then makes you happy. Joy is so much bigger. It's so much deeper than all that. Last night, I was thinking about this. There was a group of us from here from Southside that went and ran the Santa Scuttle 5K over in Comanche. And y'all, this race was at 4:30 yesterday. You know what it was doing at 4:30 yesterday? Pouring rain. Right? Not only that, all right, how many of you just the thought of running 3 miles just sounds like torture anyway? Now add on a pouring, pounding rain. And you know what? That is not a recipe for a good time. But we all had a blast, right? Because it's not about what's happening around you. It's about so much more than that. That's joy in action. Joy is not just everything's going your way so you can have a smile on your face. That is not joy. We cheapen joy when we kind of do that. But here, I love this picture of the wise men who at the end of this probably 900-mile journey, they see the star stop and they are overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed. Not just, hey, high five, we're here. No, they are overwhelmed with joy. That phrase says a lot. And I wish we had more time to camp out on that phrase, but we don't. But we're going to see three things in their story today, and then we're going to kind of wrap this all up with another little point here. But three things that I think that as I look at their story and I look at them being overwhelmed with joy, three things that I want to talk about. And the first is just simply this. It's the joy of finding Jesus. Now, I want you to picture this. 900 miles to find this king. By the time they find him, he's at a house. He's not a baby. We talked about this briefly last week. He could be anywhere upwards of, it could be around 2 years old, because Herod then goes to try and kill Jesus, and he kills every boy under the age of two, based on the time they had heard from the wise men. So it's possible that Jesus is a year, year and a half year old at this point. It's possible. And I want you to think about how exhausting it would have been for these guys traveling for months and months and months, because that's what they would have had to do, all in their search for Jesus. While there's no doubt that they're just filled with joy because they're, praise God, we're finally there, I think it's so much more than that. The real truth is that they were overjoyed to find Jesus. The truth is that Jesus brings joy. That's why we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Remember we see the wise men here overwhelmed with joy. What are the other main characters that you see, the other group of main characters that you see in the Christmas story? Certain guys out in the fields, right? Remember those guys? Shepherds? You remember what the angel tells them? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, right? I want you to see this picture here, because the angel had said that to them. You have these wise men that are just overwhelmed with joy. That's why we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come, because Jesus brings about joy. And when we find Jesus, we find joy. David actually talked about, I don't want to go there yet, but I want to say this. The beautiful thing about joy is it's not just hollow. It's not just about having a good time. Joy goes along with hope. It goes along with peace. All of these play together, and it's found in that searching for Jesus. We're not following a star, but the truth is we are all searching for things in life, are we not? We're trying to find peace. We're trying to find commitment. We're trying to find purpose. Everyone has spent at least some part of their life trying to find some sort of meaning in your life. And I love that video that we saw that said that the end of that journey, that all of it was about connecting with Jesus. The simple truth is that search never really ends until we find Jesus. Now I asked you if your week was defined by being overwhelmed with joy, and we all just laughed, right? If you did not have a joyful week this week, I have a real question I want to ask you. And it's not an easy question. How much time did you spend trying to find Jesus this week? And I'm talking actual minutes, or hours, or in some of our cases, seconds, right? If we have not had a joyful week, my first question for you is, did you do more than just pray a 20-second prayer that God would give you joy, right? Notice these guys traveled for months. And at the end of their journey, they find Jesus, and that they are just overwhelmed with joy, because it represented months. It represented every step. It represented miles. It represented so, so, so much. Y'all, if your week has not been joyful, it's possible that it's because you weren't trying to find Jesus in it. It's possible because you just got so caught up in everything else that it just gets overwhelming. It's possible that just like the Advent reading that we heard earlier from the Hernandezes and the Musgrove and the Hernandezes, that's what we have to say, right? It sounds like a good band name, doesn't it? But did you catch all that? Sometimes the busyness of the season robs us of joy because we get so caught up in everything that's going on out here that we forget to search for Jesus. We forget to try and find Jesus. We lose ourselves in the season and don't lose ourselves in the search for Him. Y'all, joy starts by finding Jesus, but then it's more than all that. It says there's the joy of worshiping Jesus, right? And the truth is that they stop and they worship Jesus. We talked briefly about this last week, but I think that we are so used to seeing the wise men characters bowing down to Jesus that I think it ends up losing its meaning on us. We lose sight of what that means. Now, the wise men, they are known as magi. They were advisors to kings. These were smart men. They were well-educated men. They knew mathematical calculations. They knew astronomy. They knew medicine. They knew all kinds of things. There's all kinds of incredible things that you see about them. But the interesting part is that they're advisors to the kings. You actually see as far back as 604 BC that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is calling in the wise men to help him tell him what he had dreamed about. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 2. These wise men, these types of guys, are used to being in front of kings. They know how to respond in the presence of a king. They are well-versed in it, right? How many of you have ever met, like, someone famous and you go, I don't know what to do with my hands, right? I don't know. man, what do I say to him? You know, how do I respond to him and all that sort of thing? These guys are well versed in dealing with kings. They dealt with them all the time. They get called into their presence all the time. They are so used to all of that. And if we're not careful, we tend to be a little casual in our approach to Jesus. I love how Brendan Manning described this and how we should view this verse Christmas. And I want to read a quote from him. He said, God entered into our world, not with the crushing impact of unbearable glory, but in the way of weakness, vulnerability, and need. On a wintry night in an obscure cave, the infant Jesus was a humble, naked, helpless God who allowed us to get close to him. Pious imagination, nostalgic music, robs Christmas of its shock value, while some scholars reduce the crib to a tame theological symbol, like we see right here. Because all the, not that we're trying to do that, please understand me, but I love how he ends this little quote that he's been saying. He says, because all the Santa Clauses and the red-nosed reindeer, all the 50-foot Christmas trees, all the thundering church bells put together create less pandemonium than the infant Jesus when, instead of remaining a statue in a crib, he comes alive and delivers us over in the fire that he came to light. Right? We lose some of that shock value when we're so used to seeing wise men bow before the baby Jesus. But I want you to understand, they just did a 900-mile journey. And did you catch why it was they did this journey? Did you catch what it was? Go back to what they said to Herod on why they took this journey. What is it, verse 3 or something? What reason did they give? To worship him. That's what they tell Herod. Yeah, we've come all this way because we want to worship Jesus. You know why we put trees? Why we put up all these sort of things? Because it's an act of worship. It's a reminder of Jesus. It's about getting us into the season, but it's really all about worshiping Jesus. Y'all, you're not going to find the joy that you need this Christmas season until you worship Jesus. I love what David writes in Psalms 145. We'll put that up here on the screen. I want you to see this. This is what King David wrote. He said, the Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Do you kind of catch that? He says, his greatness is unsearchable. You can't even find it if you're looking for it. Verse 4, he actually said, one generation will declare your works to the next and proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of the awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Did you catch that last phrase? Joyfully sing of your righteousness. I love this picture. He goes, God is so worthy of our worship. And notice he says, generations, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. You know why we want to make a big deal about Christmas? Because Christmas is a big deal. Because Christmas is this time where we gather with a God who is truly worthy of our worship, so great that no one can fathom it. One generation declares your works to another. That's partly why we do all this Christmas stuff with our kids. But it's not just simply to set a good example for them. There's a God who is truly worthy of our worship. And that's why David joyfully sings of God's righteousness. The very last phrase there, the last thing that we see. Another convicting part I find about joy is something that Paul wrote in Philippians 4. You know what he wrote in verse 4 of Philippians 4? He said, rejoice, which has joy in the name, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, right? I will say it again, rejoice. You know why I find that so convicting? You know where Paul is when he writes those words? He's in jail, right? He's been arrested. He is rotting in a jail, and he goes, rejoice. Joy should be the thing that we're doing. There is so much power and joy-filled worship of Jesus that we need to experience, that we need to do, not just when we gather here in this place, but it needs to define your life tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. It needs to be one of those most defining parts of your life. So I ask you this question. If you didn't have a joyful week this week, did you worship any? Did you take time and go, okay, I'm going to set aside these 5 minutes, these 10 minutes, this hour. I am just going to worship God. Those have been two tough questions so far, haven't they? How much time have you actually spent searching for Jesus? And how much time have you spent actually worshiping Jesus? Y'all, we rob joy of its power when we think it's just something that we can just go, God, will you give me joy? Be my genie. Snap the fingers. Give it to me. Everyone's snapping their fingers now. There, I heard y'all. That's right. Now, here's the thing that the third thing that I think is so important. It's the joy of giving to Jesus. Notice they presented him gifts, right? They didn't come to present gifts to him. We've already talked about this. They came to worship. It's not about bringing these gifts to Jesus. But I love this. These are gifts that would be used to honor a king. They would be used gifts. Actually, people would give these to their gods, that sort of thing. This gold, the frankincense and myrrh. We could talk more about that. You've heard things about it before. But I think no matter how you look at it, this worship, they're presenting gifts out of the joy that they have in being able to worship him. It's an overflow of this, of getting to meet him. I love the way Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to put that up here on the screen so you can see it. He said, do I have that on the screen? Do what? Yeah, there we go. This is what Paul wrote. He said, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And I love this picture because I want you to think about the intentionality that the wise men had when they presented these gifts to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh are not gifts that a baby would find any use for at all. But they're realizing it's part of a bigger game. And you know what I love about this time of year? I love Christmas, man. Christmas season is just one of those times of year, it seems like the entire world gets nicer, doesn't it? The entire world, there's just like a little crack in our armor, and all of a sudden we can smile and it's okay. February, we're going to be frowning, we're going to be angry, we're going to be bitter, but in December, we have to be joy-filled, and it's just one of those things. You know what I love about this time of year? It reminds us the importance of giving, not just of presents, not just giving gifts to our family, but this is a time where people volunteer and do things. They're going to go spend an hour ringing a bell on a cold, rainy Saturday night. And that is a gift. That is giving something to Jesus. Why is it that we just do those sort of things at Christmas time? We need that attitude year round. We need that kind of thing year round because there's joy to be found in those things, right? There's joy to be found when we do those things, when we give not just of money, but if we give of our times, we give of our lives and we invest in other people, we find joy when we do that. So if joy wasn't a part of your life this week, let me ask you this. How much did you invest in other people this week? How much were you trying to give to them? How much of your week did you spend trying to spread joy to other people? Right? Y'all, these questions make me uncomfortable. They make you uncomfortable? You tired of those questions? I think we all are, right? But it's so true because we realize we have robbed joy of its impact on us. And I think that we need to recognize that joy completes us in a way that nothing else does. Joy completes us. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 15. It's the last night that he is with his disciples. He's about to be arrested just a few short hours from now. And this is what he told his disciples in John 15. We put it up here on the screen. He says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You catch this picture. Jesus, just a couple of hours away from being arrested, from going through six illegal trials overnight, through the beatings that he's about to endure, he's about to be so beat up that Isaiah talks about how you couldn't even recognize him as a man. That's how beat up he's about to be. And you know what he says just hours before all that happens? He tells his disciples, look, I have told you this so that my joy will be in you and your joy may be complete. You are not complete without the joy that you find in Jesus. That's just the math that God has. Our joy is found in the person of Jesus. Joy is incomplete without Jesus. So, these wise men that finally have made this long journey and they see that baby Jesus are so overwhelmed with joy. I think Part of the wonder of Christmas is that we don't get overwhelmed with joy. One of those things I catch myself going, God, why doesn't that happen more in my life? Why is it that I am just not overwhelmed by joy? Someone says, how was your day yesterday? And my first response is, joyful. Right? We sing about joy a lot at Christmas. Y'all, it's time for us to start living joy every day, every week, every month. Joy completes you in a way that other things do not. And please do not lose sight of that. You need a joyful week this week. It happens when you find Jesus. It happens when you worship Jesus. It happens when you invest your life and you give to Jesus. Joy is going to come, I promise. And it doesn't matter if you're in a prison cell or if you're on your knees in front of a little one-year-old baby in a house where a star told you to go. Joy can be overwhelming in those situations. Let's pray. Father, help joy to be the things that define us this week. Help our joy to truly overwhelm us. Help our joy to impact our lives. Use joy to remind us of how complete we are in you. Fill us with your joy, just like you told the disciples on the night that you were arrested. Help your joy to be found in us. And then help our joy to be complete. And then help us to share that joy to the world that needs it so desperately. For your name we pray. Amen.